gathering today at Tempe Church of Christ. I'm so grateful for each of your lovely, smiling faces. So I say again, good morning, beautiful people. We make the world a little bit more beautiful together when we are together. And if I had known everything that Ted was going to say at communion, I would have just said, well, preach, man. You should be preaching today because it was a good word, and I thank you for it. A quick announcement for our meeting right after worship. We're going to try to start about 10 minutes right after, as Dave said, and there will be childcare. So if you're worried about wanting to stay around but not sure what your child will be doing, there will be childcare in the Ed building next door in the worship children's worship area. So please feel free to take advantage of that. So we are preparing for the Advent season, which is coming in December. And I have seen some of you or talked to some of you who were not exactly sure what that means. And it has been pointed out from up here before that we can celebrate Jesus' birth anytime. We don't actually believe Jesus was born on December 25th. But it is helpful sometimes as a group of people to just focus on one idea of Scripture for a little while. And so we're going to sit with that this season. Advent means basically just arrival. And so we're talking about the incarnation, what it means for God to take on flesh. Because that has some serious implications for who God is. So we're going to talk about that this coming month, and today we're wrapping up a series that we're calling Inconceivable, which is just meant to prepare us for the season that we're stepping into, of thinking about God walking closely with us, even living within us. So this inconceivable idea, we've talked about how the kingdom of God is a peaceable kingdom, more peaceful than we can imagine, and we are invited into bringing that about. We've talked about receiving the kingdom of God as if it were a child, not yet fully grown, embracing the challenge of wrestling with this world that says, we're not sure we want that. And we talked last week about how God is not the adversary that we often set him up to be. So in each of these lessons, there's this element of surprise that the kingdom of God, that God himself, is actually better, more beautiful than we could imagine. And so we're considering challenging ourselves to embrace that idea and live that out, that we might actually be people who, for a change, surprise people for the better instead of just saying, ah, let down again. I kind of expect that by now. No, God is a different kind of God than that. So today, as we wrap up this series, Luke 18. We're going to look at verses 9 through 14 together in just a minute. Luke 18. Before we do all that, if you would like, with me, you may take a very cleansing breath. Sometimes I get to talking and I start talking really fast and I forget to breathe. And there's just lots of distractions in life that we bring into this room. And so we say, Holy Spirit, help us be here and be present. So that is my hope for you today. That we would be present together, despite any other distraction that might vie for your attention in this moment. Let us look at Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 18, coming soon. A story that I read my children at night every once in a while before they go to bed. We always have to read something. One that I like is a book by Max Lucado called You Are Special. And if you're not familiar with the story, I'll just give you the highlights. There's these little wooden puppet-type creatures, almost like Pinocchio. And each of them is a little bit different than the ones next to it. They all have different shapes and sizes and talents, gifts. They're called Wemmicks. One of them is named Punchinello, which basically just means to punch or to be small in stature and stout. So he's not very attractive. No offense to any small and stout people in here. I'm sure you're very attractive. But Punchinello is not really that, and he feels it. At least that's what he thinks. Then you have Lucia, who is this kind of carefree spirit, and she walks in and out of this town, not really caring so much what other people think, which he thinks too much about it. And there's this system set up with stars and dots, and if you do something very well, then you get a star, and there are these stickers, and they just put it on you like a badge of honor. And if you do something poorly, then you get a dot. And of course, poor Punchinello is just filled up with dots. And he meets Lucia, and she has none of these. Her name means light, by the way. He says, why don't you have any stars or dots? She says, well, go talk to Eli. And Eli is, of course, this God figure. He's the one who makes all of these wemics. And he says, basically, don't worry about the stickers. And the more you care about what I think, the less they stick to you. Their adhesive quality wears off. Punchinello isn't quite sure he can believe this, but it's a good idea. It's a beautiful idea. That maybe just because he is made by this very special creator, he is special in that regard, and that might be the most important thing. And as he leaves, even though he's not quite sure he fully buys this idea, one of his dots falls to the ground. It's this hopeful idea that maybe he'll get it. I tell you that story today because we, like little children, buy into these ideas very strongly. And I care very much whether or not you like this sermon or any other given thing about me on any given day, right? And I really want you to give me a star. I really don't like dots. Don't give me any of those. And yet they seem to stick to me, and I have a hard time letting them go. There's this idea that we're going to look at in Luke today where we gain our approval and our worth or our sense of lack of worth from all of these people around us instead of playing to an audience of one. And so while it is critical that we come together as a church to worship and to serve and to create beauty and love in this world, it is also just as critical that we remember that my approval comes from God and God alone. And he is the one person that I ought to be most interested in pursuing. And so our mission as a church is pursuing life with God together because I want to help you see that too. We play to an audience of one because nothing else compares to Jesus. What other standard would you want to shoot for anyway? No offense to any of you, but you're not Jesus. And I learn from you so much. And I want to emulate some of the things that you do like Jesus so much better than I do. But you're not Jesus, and that's okay. But this Jesus, nothing quite compares to him, and no one does. And so I find myself, the more I learn about God, the more I try to walk with him, I'm like this moth that is drawn to the flame that is Jesus. But depending on the day, depending maybe on how well I feel I've done recently, I wonder, when I get to the flame, what will become of me? Will I be roasted like the poor moth that's drawn to a literal flame? Or more likely, from the Jesus that I read about in Scripture, I will probably just see myself more clearly for who I actually am by his light. We serve this God who is both comforter and confronter. And so, as we begin this morning, I want you to consider within yourself, what does your conversation with this God sound like? Where does he comfort you in your brokenness? Where does he confront you to say, come up higher? A Pharisee and a tax collector walk into a synagogue in Luke 18. They want to talk to God, and so they do. This is what their conversation sounds like. Luke 18, verse 9, and here's a little editorial comment that Luke gives us. Jesus told this parable to certain people who had convinced themselves they were righteous, who looked on everyone else with disgust. Two people went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed about himself with these words, God, I thank you that I am not like everyone else, crooks, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of everything I have. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He wouldn't even lift his eyes to look toward heaven. Rather, he struck his chest and said, God, show mercy to me, a sinner. I tell you, this person went down to his home justified rather than the Pharisee. All who lift themselves up will be brought low. Those who make themselves low will be lifted up. Jesus tells a story in response to this ongoing conversation he's been having back and forth with this crowd, many of whom are Pharisees, scribes, people who know the scriptures so very well. And they've been asking questions like, tell us, what will the signs of the kingdom be? And he says, well, it's kind of sneaky because it's already here. It is among you, it's within your reach. And so to give you a sign would be a little bit late to the party because the king is here, and yet you don't recognize him. He also says some things like this, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Which, if the point of the sermon is to help us realize how wrong it is to compare ourselves to others, this statement doesn't seem very helpful because it seems like it says, compare yourselves to them, and if you're better, you're doing good. It's not exactly what Jesus is after, but were we to compare ourselves to them, which I don't advise, it's not as easy as it might sound to be more righteous than they were. These Pharisees, they were good. They were very good at what they did. They knew the word. They loved the word. They had memorized entire books of the Hebrew Bible, the Torah, the law, and they could quote it to you. And they were so good with it that they even thought that sometimes they could win arguments with Jesus himself by quoting these scriptures to him. And so if this seems like a parable about self-righteousness, that's because it is. Self-righteousness, this idea that I take pride in how holy I've been able to become, and that I'm at least better by comparison to the person that I'm looking at, and that makes me feel really good about myself. I know none of us do that, so this is just, I'm just talking. But much like the kingdom of God, self-righteousness can sneak up on us in a hurry, and sometimes it gets here before we realize it. And we might say, well, what are the signs when this self-righteousness should come? And Jesus might say, it's already here. Comparing myself to others sounds like this. Well, I might not have everything right, but I'm at least more right than them. I am literally quoting myself from a few years ago. I said this not from a pulpit, but to myself, thinking about how right I was. And if any statement lets you know how little I knew about anything, that statement does. And I think, oh, Mikey, so cute, so arrogant, so ignorant, to think that somehow I might be right with God because I at least have it more right than them. Emily is hung in there with me, though. Thank you, Emily. Comparison sounds like this. People who sin differently than I do make me uncomfortable. So this, if it sounds like a parable about self-righteousness, it is that. And Jesus is not happy with the religious establishment of the day. And he's got some harsh words. He's telling the story to them. And they can put two and two together. These are smart people. But it's also a parable, by contrast, about who God himself is. It is about the character of God. And there are a few things that we really need to lean into with this parable as people who tend to be self-righteous. The first is that he wants to forgive sinners. Because this one who humbles himself before God goes away justified. The second is that he is not disgusted by us. We might have this mistaken notion that I can't talk to God about this, as if he didn't already know about it. That God can't handle this. I mean, sure, he could create the universe and sustain it forever and ever, but he can't handle me. I think the most excellent part of it is this, that the sinner in the story goes away justified before he's actually done anything except show sorrow and remorse for what he's done. He said, God, I see myself for what I am, and that is sinful. And the tables get turned because the self-righteous man is the one who's actually shown to be sinful as well. Which puts him in a great spot, by the way, because we have this God who loves to forgive sinners. So he's at least got some hope, right? The upshot, I think, is this, that there's two types of people in this parable, and there is the God who wants to justify them. Jesus has similar advice for both of them, so hang in there with me on this one. First, you have a self-righteous person who thinks that by comparison or by some good things that they've done, you know, maybe the grace of God got them started, but, well, they must have deserved it after all because they're pretty lovable, it turns out. And Jesus basically says to this person, lift your eyes. You're looking at the wrong person. The tax collector next to you is not the point. Quit looking at your fellow worshiper as the baseline for your self-worth or your standing before God. Doesn't work that way. I really loved Alan's sermon that he gave, I think it was last year. And the sermon was most definitely not about this point, but it was the only point anyone remembered, apparently. And that was this story he told about keep your eyes on your own plate. Look at Jesus. Look at God. Nothing compares with God. Look to him. He's the standard. We don't meet the standard, just so you know. Like, that's the spoiler. Except Jesus is able to make us stand, right? So the first person in the parable is this self-righteous person who feels good by comparison. The second person, though, deserves some attention here, and it's this person who goes away justified. This is a self-loathing, disgusted by themselves person. He can't even look God in the eye because he doesn't want to look himself in the eye. Have you been that person? So ashamed and full of guilt over who you have been. I'll do better this time. I mean this time. Okay, that time's gone. Okay, this time. Have you been that person? So I think Jesus teaches us to beware some shame and guilt that can come. He also, I think, teaches us to beware of false humility that says, well, as long as I just lay on my belly and don't look at God, that's what he wants. Right? So the advice to the first man, lift your eyes, take them off yourself and your fellow worshiper and look at Jesus. Look at God. It's the same advice he would give to this second man, which is lift your eyes up off yourself and look at me, the justifier of the unjustifiable. We can get caught up by verse 14 sometimes because Jesus says that those who lift themselves up will be brought low and those who make themselves low will be lifted up, which again sounds like comparative language. So as long as I'm lower than you, then I must be closer to God than you, right? As long as I do more service or any of those things, which are good things. But it gets us into this kind of spiritual limbo game, like, well, how low can you go, right? And wasn't I the lowest, so don't I win? Which is kind of not the point of the game we're playing with Jesus, which isn't a game at all. The point is to look at Jesus. We love Jesus. And I'll speak for myself, but I say we a lot. I love Jesus because he knows me for exactly who I am, for everything I've ever done, everything I've ever been capable of doing. And you know what Jesus does? He loves me anyway. He says, I'll die for you, whether you appreciate it or not. That's the kind of God that we serve. That's a God that's better than I have yet wrapped my mind around. But I want to wrap my arms around him. And the best thing about it is he wants to wrap his arms around me. He stands as this constant. He is comforting and he confronts. So if you are feeling self-righteous today, impressed by yourself, just remember this. Jesus did not ask you to impress him or anyone else. He did ask you to embrace him, to follow after him on a pretty tough road to walk. Maybe you are more like the second man who is filled with self-loathing. You realize daily how immeasurably short of the infinitely good standard that Jesus sets you fall. But to you I say, there is only one Savior, Jesus Christ, and you are not him, and God's okay with that. So be okay with that, and do the next right thing you know to do, because that is what Jesus is calling you in this moment to. Sometimes we call that change, repentance. The idea is do the better thing. and lean into him to love you through that difficult, difficult adjustment in life. I think it's interesting how Jesus reprimands his disciples continually for arguing over who is the best. By default, I don't know that they have this conversation, but by default, it seems like he also condemns the idea of don't argue who's the worst either. Don't worry about that. In Christ, there is no room for comparison, for who could compare with Jesus Christ himself? And the rest is just noise. So when I see myself for who I really am, I am infinitely short of the standard that is Jesus Christ. But the more I learn, the more I learn, I have more to learn about Jesus himself. And I wonder what that is, because if I already knew it, I would have already learned it. I know some really good things about God, but this God is inconceivably good and beautiful. And if I have learned one thing that I can lean into with all of my might, it's that every surprise I find about God is actually better than what I would have expected it to be, and that will go on forever. So whether you are plagued by self-righteousness or self-loathing, just see yourself for who God called you to be and lean into that today. Let's just take a moment to prayerfully consider what that might actually be. God, as we prepare to lift up songs and words and melody to you, we pray that these words would flow from humble hearts, not hearts filled with shame, not hearts filled with guilt, but hearts filled with conviction that we want to do better. We want to be more like Jesus. We want to have more love, joy, peace, and all of the fruit of the Spirit. We want to be more in step with who you are and less in step with the things that we have been so attentive to. So, Father, for each person here today, as we consider our own heart and where we stand with you, we pray that we would lean in to the places you would confront, and that you give us great comfort in knowing that you would only have us to be filled with the strength to do the next right thing in front of us today. Father, give us the courage to do that thing, that we would all be more as your Son Jesus, and give us grace and patience and mercy in all of the ways that we are so unwilling to take whatever that step might be as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.